John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. Let's read together. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." John chapter 11, if you'll remember where we're picking up, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus and the disciples are beyond the Jordan. Paint you a map picture. Jerusalem is here. Bethany is here. The Jordan's here. Jesus is over there. And so that was the infographic that we spent $0 on that infographic this morning. I didn't have to put it on the big screen this morning. But so just know that Jesus is across the Jordan. He's working. He's following in the path that was paved for him by the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist. Many people are coming to faith in Christ. He's over there about a day journey away from where Bethany is. And Mary and Martha come to him and they tell him, "Lord, the one you love, Lazarus, our brother, he is sick and very, very sick. Not just a sniffle, not just a head cold. He is very sick." And what Mary and Martha don't realize is that Lazarus is already dead. Because when they left, he was sick. But when they got to Jesus, he was already gone. And so Jesus is a day away from a dear friend. And he waits 2 more days before he makes the journey to Bethany. And so now he has told his disciples. Last week we saw this. He's told his disciples, we're going to Bethany now. Lazarus is sick. They said, "Rabbi, Lord, you can't go there. Master, you can't go there. They're going to stone you. They're going to kill you. The Jews have it out for you." And Jesus says, "Look, Lazarus is not sick. He's dead. You don't understand. He's dead. We've got to go." And resigning themselves, they agree to go with the Lord and return to Bethany. Now they're arriving in Bethany, and that's where we're at. So that catches you up to where we're at. And the first thing that we see here in this passage in verses 17 to 27 is this, that we see the condition of Lazarus, and it's not good. It's not good. Well, how bad is it, Doc? Well, he's dead. How dead is he? Very, very dead. Extremely dead. He's already dead. In verse 17, we see this. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb, had already been in the tomb 4 days. And I put the word dead in there. It's not in the passage, but just know that they normally don't bury people that are alive. So Lazarus is really dead. He was already dead when Mary and Martha had arrived. They didn't know it. Jesus knew it. And folks, this whole story of Lazarus, which is not a parable. This is a true story. These events really happened. All this actually occurred. This is not an allegory, but it is a great parallel for us in our salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because just like Lazarus, our spiritual condition before Christ is dead. Colossians 2:13, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." We can sing, "It is well with my soul," because we remember that before Christ came to us, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. "It is well with our soul," because no matter what the world throws at me, no matter what the circumstances of life, no matter what condition I'm in or the rest of the world appears to be in, that it is well with my soul because I have Christ, Christ has me, and that is an eternal truth that will never, ever change. Understand this, that if you had never repented of your sins and you had never trusted Christ, then you're not sick, you're not weak, you don't just need help. You don't need to turn over a new leaf or a new branch or a new tree. You don't just need to try harder. You don't just need to do better. You're not just struggling. You are dead. And there's absolutely nothing that a dead man or woman can do to make themselves alive unless God intercedes on his behalf. If Christ had not come to Bethany, if Christ had not come to the graveyard, if Christ had not come to the tomb of Lazarus, if Christ had not called Lazarus' name out, then Lazarus would be there just as surely as I stand here today. He would never have gotten up. And neither would we unless God reached out to us. So if you're struggling this morning, if you're hurting this morning, if you're focused on your cares and worries this morning instead of on Christ, let me just remind you, it could be a lot worse. Because everybody struggles. Everybody hurts. Everybody goes through the same trials of life. The difference is that as believers in Christ, we have the hope of Christ. We have the peace of Christ. We have the joy of Christ in our souls. It is well with our souls because Christ has redeemed us forever for eternity. Lazarus is dead. And I love the wording here that John uses. Jesus found that Lazarus was dead. Now, Jesus didn't find, like, discover. He didn't get there and go, oh, man, I had no idea. I guess I should have come here sooner. Now, Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead already, as evidenced by verse 14. He tells his disciples that Lazarus is already dead. He knows this. He knows Lazarus' condition. And by the way, Jesus knows your condition, too. Jesus knows your condition this morning. He knows your condition very well. Now, when we're at church and what you're supposed to do at church, you're supposed to put in your smiley face and you're supposed to make sure that nobody knows that you have any issues, right? That's what church is all about. I thought we were supposed to bear one another's burdens. I thought that we were supposed to confess our sins one to another so that we could pray for each other and be healed and be restored. I thought church was about people who struggled and knew that they struggled and who fell and knew that they fell, and the body of Christ encircling them in love and lifting them up and encouraging them. I think that's what the body of Christ is for. So I know that nobody's struggling this morning, but just know that whatever your condition is, whether you're joyful, whether you're sorrowful, whether you're broken, whether you're whole, whether you're walking strongly with the Lord, or whether you're walking at a guilty distance from the Lord, Christ knows where you are and what you're going through. You can fool me. I'm pretty gullible. You could fool the rest of the church. You could fool your family even. You can fool your friends and co-workers. You can even fool yourself, but you can't fool Christ. He knows where you are and who you are and what you're going through. He knew Lazarus' condition miles away and days before it happened. He knew Lazarus' condition. So Lazarus is already dead. And Lazarus is already buried. The Jewish tradition was to bury on the day of death. Look in verses 17 and 18. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. By the way, John is writing Bethany in the past tense because when John writes his gospel, Jerusalem and Bethany have already been razed. They've already been sacked. They've already been destroyed. And so John is writing for reference. Just so you know, you guys probably don't remember where Jerusalem and Bethany were in relation to one another because the Romans came and they just wiped the place out. But just so you know that whoever's reading this, that Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And the Jewish tradition was to bury on the day of death. So this once again confirms that Lazarus was dead on the day that the sisters came to Jesus for help. We have the one day they came to Jesus, we have the 2 days Jesus delayed, and we have the one day that Jesus traveled to Bethany. So we have our 4 days right there. Lazarus was clearly dead, and someone else prepared his body because his sister's away. Now, I didn't think about this until I really got into this passage, but this must have been doubly tragic for them. Doubly tragic for them. To have the dearest person in their life, their brother, their dearest person in their life, die while they're going to get help, and not even be there to say goodbye or to prepare him for burial. It must have been absolute heartache for them. And they mourned for him, of course. And others did as well. Verse 19. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Many of the Jews. This is the same wording that John uses throughout the rest of the gospel for the Jewish authorities, for the Pharisees. For the rulers. Now, why would the Jewish authorities come 2 miles outside of Jerusalem to Mary and Martha to share their condolences? They didn't do that with everybody, only with wealthy or prominent families. And so Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their household must have been prominent in some way, or else these men would not have traveled so far to pay their respects. Here's what you need to understand about the traditional Jewish mourning period. And as described in the Jewish text, the current, or I guess for the last 1,000 years or so, the current mourning period is about 7 days. It's called the Shiva. There are certain things that are done. But during this time, the Jewish mourning period was 30 days, sometimes longer, sometimes 70, sometimes months. But it would begin immediately following the burial. There would be 30 days of mourning, 3 days of weeping, 7 days of lamentation, 20 days of sorrow. Now, the fourth day after the death was the first of the 7 days of lamentation. So Jesus arrives on the first day of lamentation. By the way, it's not a coincidence. And Martha hears that Jesus is coming and she goes out to meet him. Look in verses 20 to 22. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." We see not only the condition of Lazarus, we see the concern of Martha. She comes to Jesus in verse 20. Why does Martha come to Jesus? Well, she comes to Jesus because, first and foremost, Martha is the head of the household now. She's responsible for all the affairs of the household. And she's got to be the one that, regardless of how she feels, regardless of how much in mourning she is, she's got to be the one to go out and greet Jesus. Secondly, who's at her house? The Jewish authorities. And so, if you knew that the IRS was had agents at your house and your friend was coming to visit and he hadn't filed his tax returns ever, you would probably let him know. "Hey, just so you know, when you get here, it's going to be some guys, hats, guns. They're probably going to arrest you." So she goes out to meet Jesus. She wants to let him know what's happening. And also she wants to be able to talk to him privately away from the ears of the Jewish authorities. Thirdly, Martha goes out to meet Jesus because she's excited. Jesus has finally come. And she's hopeful in some way, in some respect, that he might be able to help her. So Martha comes to Jesus. But remember, there's two sisters. Martha comes to Jesus, but Mary, where's Mary? She's sitting at home. Sitting home, overcome with mourning, overcome with grief. One of the practices of the Jewish mourning period is to sit on a low seat or a low bench to mourn. And that represents the fact that you've been humbled, that you've been brought low by your grief. One of the traditional Jewish reactions to grief and to mourning was to shave their beards and to tear their clothes and to put ashes on their heads, to humiliate themselves as a sign that they've been brought low, they've been humbled by their grief. And this is a turnabout of sorts, because remember, in the house, in Luke 10, 38 to 42, we see Martha being the one who's concerned, and we see Mary being the one who comes to Jesus. Now we're seeing that Martha is coming to Jesus, and Mary is the one who's overwhelmed by the situation. Some days you're Mary, some days you're Martha, some days you're overwhelmed, some days you just come to Jesus and find your peace. And what does Martha do? She comes to Jesus and she acknowledges his power. Look in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I want you to understand, this is not Martha getting on to Jesus, okay? She's not saying here, "Where were you? You know, we came for your help. Where were you at?" And by the way, if you've ever done that with God, don't feel alone. Don't feel alone when God didn't answer the way that you... We talked Friday night about why God delays and the purposes for His delays. And I may upload that to Facebook. Why God delays and how we respond to God's delays. And so Martha wasn't responding poorly. She wasn't saying to Jesus, "Where were you at? You knew Lazarus was sick. You should have been here." That's not what she's saying. She's not fussing in him. She isn't complaining that Jesus wasn't there. She's just simply and regretfully acknowledging that if Jesus had been here and not in Bethabara, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. Jesus, if you'd been with him, Lazarus, he wouldn't have died. And although we know that the death of Lazarus is purposeful, it's a purposeful part of God's greater plan for Lazarus, for the sisters, and for the world. Martha didn't know that. And she's broken. Do you ever have a need you pour out to God and you're expecting Him to work and you expect Him to do something, He doesn't do it? You don't understand. God, I really thought you should have done this, and I really thought that this should have happened. And you're not angry, you're just broken. You're just hurt. That's where Martha's at right now. But she's broken, but she still expresses a glimmer of hope. Look in verses 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, she doesn't come right out and say it, Jesus, I know you can still raise my brother from the dead. She doesn't say that, but Jesus knows her heart. And even though she's broken, and even though she's hurting, and even though she feels defeated, she's not going to give up. She's not going to let go of her hope in a seemingly hopeless situation. Lazarus is dead. He's really dead. He's super dead. He's 4 days in the grave, stinking, rotten, decaying, dead, beyond all hope. The Jews believe that the soul left the body well before this time, and she still believes that if God wills it, Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus responds with a promise. And this is where we're going to spend a good bit of our time this morning. Because we saw the condition of Lazarus. We saw the concern of Martha. And now we're going to see the certainty of the resurrection. So if you haven't been listening yet, start listening now. If you haven't been taking notes yet, start taking notes now. If you need some encouragement, this is where you're going to find it. Settle down here for just a minute. The certainty of the resurrection. Look in verses 23 to 27. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again, the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The certainty of the resurrection. The first thing that Jesus gives Martha here is a promise for Lazarus. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." It's a promise for Lazarus. Lazarus will rise again. Jesus comforts Martha with this. But she still doesn't fully grasp what he's talking about. Jesus says Lazarus will rise again. I'm physically going. He's not talking about the resurrection at the very end. He's talking about now. This is about to happen. I'm going to physically raise him to life. I'm going to restore him. I'm going to make him whole. I'm going to deliver him back to you, Martha. That's what Jesus says. What Martha hears is this: Lazarus will be raised again at the final resurrection. And even misunderstanding Jesus, this alone is enough to comfort her. However, Jesus is about to do more than she thinks he is. She's going to get her need met better than she expects it to be met. He's going to work on her behalf in a way, in a much more amazing way, that she can even hope for. And folks, don't buy the bill of goods that Christ only wants to do the bare minimum for us. Okay? And just understand, I'm not trying to sound like a prosperity preacher this morning, but God really loves you. God really loves his children. Matter of fact, God loves his children way more than you love your children. God loves his children. He wants to provide for them. He wants to meet their needs. He wants to take care of them. He wants to be a blessing to them. He wants to see them do well. He wants to see them walk in holiness. He wants to see them walk in joy. He wants to see them walk in peace. He wants to see them walk in love and unity with one another. God really does desire those things. So don't buy the world's lie. Don't buy the devil's lie that God's only going to do the bare minimum for you in your life. The bare minimum would be that Jesus does nothing here. What Martha thinks is that Jesus is promising to raise Lazarus at the final resurrection. That's great comfort. What Martha doesn't understand is that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus right now. He's going to return Lazarus to her whole and well and end her grieving and end her mourning. That's the promise for Lazarus. And now there's a promise for all believers. And this, if you're a believer this morning, this is for you. And we'll break this down a little bit. John 11, 25 and 26. Listen to this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus says, "I am." It's the fifth of his seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Some say there's eight I am statements in the Gospel of John because Jesus does say before Abraham was, "I am." But he makes seven pronouncements of his identity. This is the fifth one. He's already said that I'm the bread of life. He's already said I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world. Now he says, "I am the resurrection." Jesus is the Anastasis. He is the raising. He is the resurrection. Jesus does not simply grant resurrection. He is the resurrection. We are raised from spiritual death, not because of what Jesus does to us in some external way, like some kind of spell that he casts upon us, or some kind of external force that he causes for us to do something over there, but because of what Jesus does internally in us. He puts his life in us. We raise from the dead to new life, not because Jesus is outside doing something, but because he's inside doing something in us. He puts his life in us. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." The life. The only life. In John 14, we'll get to in a few weeks, Jesus makes this, what seemingly is a very politically incorrect, very insensitive, a very exclusive statement. Oh my goodness, we can't have exclusivity. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection, and I am the life." I hear some preachers say that, I hear some preachers say that even if you don't believe in Jesus, that if you'll just follow biblical principles, you can do life better. I'm looking at you here, Andy Stanley. Look, if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have Jesus, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you don't have life. Period. And it doesn't matter how well they dress your body. It doesn't matter how shiny your casket is. It doesn't matter how impressive the funeral procession, how magnificent your tombstone. You're not doing life any better if you're still dead. Okay? So let's get that idea that Christian principles will make your life better if you don't come to Christ. I mean, think about it. Do we go to the cemetery and compare tombstones and say, "Well, that one's kind of shabby, but man, look at that tombstone right there. That guy's doing great. He's got the best plot, got the best view." Never to get that, by the way. We want to make sure that you have a nice view. Really, I'm going to see the same thing. No matter where you put me, I'm going to see the same thing. I'm going to see Jesus, no matter where you put me. You can put my body anywhere you want. Lori's threatened pine box many times. I'm going to see Jesus the second I step out of this life. That's who I'm going to see. And forever will I see him. We don't go to the cemetery and compare tombstones and say, "Wow, that guy's doing poorly. That guy's doing great. He's got the best plot, best view, nicest flowers. He's got a really cool headstone. Man, he's doing life way better than that other guy." That's crazy. That's crazy. Jesus is the life. No Jesus, no life. So if you don't know Jesus, get a life. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me." Now, this phrase makes the promise that Jesus is giving to believers a conditional promise. It's a God loves me unconditionally. Not necessarily. God loves you despite your sin, but God loves you in, through, and because of Christ. If it weren't for Jesus coming to live a sinless life, being born of a virgin and dying on the cross for your sins, raising again on the third day, then God does not love you the same way. So God loves me unconditionally. Really? So Pharaoh and his armies, when they were chasing the people of Israel, God loved them unconditionally, and that's why he drowned them. Okay. When God told Saul to go and kill the Amalekites, I mean, kill them, wipe them out, man, woman, boy, girl, animals, don't take any spoil for yourself, raise the place to the ground, that was a sign of God's unconditional love toward the Amalekites. No. God does not love you unconditionally. God loves you limitlessly, but conditionally upon Christ. And this promise is conditional upon Christ. In order to receive the benefits of the promise, you must belong to a certain class or group of people. This is the same wording we see in John 3:16, the verse that all of us have memorized, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So those who don't perish and have eternal life, there's something they must do, right? They must believe on Christ. Whoever believes. And here we see that again. Here's the pistuo eis ego. Pistuo eis ego. Believes in me. Has faith in me. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, whoever has faith in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Though he die, literally, though he be dead already. He's talking about Lazarus. He's talking about those who have died in their faith. In other words, the death of our physical bodies has no effect on the ability of Christ to raise us to new life. Zero. Your condition does not limit God's ability to raise you to new life one iota. Everybody dies. The ultimate statistic, 10 out of every 10 people will die. So I don't like to think about that. You don't have to think about it, but it's going to happen. Those who have died in Christ will live, though. Their bodies will be raised, transformed from corruptible to incorruptible. We're going to get glorified bodies. Man, if there's nothing else you're excited about this morning, you better be excited about that. No more disease. No more sickness. No more mental illness. No more emotional illness. No more chemical dependency. No more physical brokenness. No more inability. You will be able to worship God for eternity in this glorified body without the slightest hitch in your step. I don't know if I'll be able to dunk a basketball. That one I'll find out. But I'll have a glorified body, and so will you if you're in Christ. Our bodies will be raised, they'll be transformed from corruptible to incorruptible. Our souls are living in the presence of Christ. He said, though he die, though they be dead, yet shall they live. In the last part of the promise, everyone who lives and believes will never dies. This is good news here. So those who have died in Christ will live. And those who are still alive and are in Christ need never fear death. Like I said, it's the ultimate statistic. Everyone dies. You don't have to think about it, but you also don't have to fear it. Christian, you do not have to fear death. Death has absolutely no danger for you. Now, I'm not saying everybody go out and bungee jump tomorrow. Don't tempt God, okay? Don't throw your life away. Don't waste your life. But don't fear death. Listen, there is no such concept for the believer as the end of life. There's no such concept for the believer. When our bodies die, as all people's bodies will die, because we live in a fallen world, because our bodies are corrupted by sin, because we've inherited our sin nature from our federal head, from Adam, we will immediately step from this life into the presence of Jesus. But death cannot scare the Christian, because Christ has overcome death. And if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then we also have already, past tense, overcome death. So no need to be afraid of what's coming when you've already defeated it. And then Jesus says something amazing. And he says this to her, and he likewise says it to us this morning. So I want to repeat Jesus' words. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Literally, Martha, can you accept this? I think that's a good question for us this morning. Can you accept this? Have you believed on it? And I'm not talking believed as in you made a mental check mark saying, okay, that's one of the things I believe. I'm saying you believe in it in such a way that it transforms your life. You believe in it in such a way that it changes everything about who you are, what you do, and how you interact with others. Can you accept this? Again, Jesus knows her heart. He knows her answer. But he's giving her an opportunity now to express her faith in him. And that's the last thing we see. We'll move quickly here. A profession of faith in verse 27. Listen to Martha's response. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Wow. So rich. Her response, her profession of faith begins with, yes, Lord. A profession in Christ is Lord and Master. It's no longer just a friend. It's no longer just an acquaintance. No longer just a rabbi or good teacher. Now he is her Lord. He is her Master. She's believed this already. I believe. I am convinced. I have faith. Jesus, I believe. I believe. And not with some mental assent, not with some tangent of belief, not belief as the demons do who acknowledge the truth and they tremble, but belief is in, I have faith. My whole confidence is in this. So what does that look like? Well, if you ever go skydiving, you are exercising your faith in that parachute the moment you step out of the plane. There's a lot of folks that say they have belief in Jesus but won't leave their seats. God is desiring people who have the kind of faith that will get you up out of your seat and have you step off the plane into the next adventure He's called you to. I believe. I'm convinced. I have faith. Lord, I have faith. I have full confidence and trust in you. What does she believe about Jesus? You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. You're the Son of God. You're God in the flesh, having all the eternal attributes and authority of God the Father. Not just one sin, not just a son, but He is God. Christ is God, fully God and fully man. I believe this, Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God who is coming into the world. This is the one. Jesus, you are the one. The one the prophets have been speaking about. The one your word is telling us about. The one we've been waiting for. The long-awaited Messiah. You are the one who they promised would come to redeem His people by His blood for His name's sake. Jesus, you are the one. I believe. I believe. I believe. She goes from an expression of regret, an expression of mourning, to an expression of faith and hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? You share Martha's hope? Do you share Martha's faith? Can you honestly share Martha's confession? Can you share her confession? Do the words of Martha, do they resound in your heart as truth? Do the words of Martha, do they speak to you, and does your heart rise up and say, yes, 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 this is true? Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that there is appointed to man to die once. And after that comes judgment. Lazarus died. God was gracious in restoring him. But for almost all of us, that won't happen. We will die. We will immediately face either the judgment of God in hell, or we'll face the mercy of God in heaven with Christ forever. Are you prepared for that day? Because death is not an end. In fact, death isn't an end at all. Death is a beginning. It's a door. It's a step into the next place where we'll spend eternity. So where will you be in eternity? Will you be in heaven with Christ? Will you be in hell? Will there be joy or will there be suffering? Will there be worship for eternity or will there be weeping for eternity as you lament the fact that you never trusted Christ? If you don't know the answer to that question, or maybe you couldn't share Martha's confession, I plead with you this morning to repent, to stop trying to live life on your own terms, to turn from your sin, to flee to the cross, to put your trust in Christ to save you. And in Him you will find the hope that Martha found because of the one that Martha believed.